Well, it's good to be with you. It's funny, whenever I do an 11 o'clock service, I always think of Scandinavia. I minister a lot in Norway, and they're always like, the holy spot on a Sunday is 11 a.m. So here you go. But it's so good to be with you. I've brought some books with me. And as I just teach this morning, I believe that God wants you to understand how to communicate with him, how to understand what he's saying to you, and how to sculpt your life with the right sound waves around you. Because so often we can just absorb the wrong sound and then it just sets us off track. And I believe books can sometimes help us do that. These little hardback books, my friends call them chocolate-covered hand grenades. And the reason is because they're 40 days of just immersing yourself and brainwashing. And, you know, people come up, you Christians, you just brainwash. Too right, our brains need washing. We absorb all sorts of stuff, all ways of thinking. And, you know, we can self-harm ourselves. And maybe people can't see it on the outside, but on the inside, we've ripped out our heart. And we need to take that word of God, let it heal the woundedness and the constant thinking. And in this series, you've been thinking about spiritual warfare or the battle that's beyond the world. And often we don't really think about it much. Sometimes we don't want to think about it. You know, angels and demons belong to Dan Brown. But that, right here in our space, we actually have a whole spiritual realm which is around us, cheerleading us or opposing us. It is a warfare. There is a battle. It isn't like a game. Shall I choose to sign up? And, you know, I'll play this video game with some of my mates and we'll just do the celestial thing. No, it's a battle. And the more you step up, the more there is one that wants to step in your face. He wants to disgrace you and bring you down. God wants to upgrade you and celebrate you. It is a real battle. It's light, dark, right, wrong. And the more you step up to the plate, the more he wants to be in your face. It is a warfare. It is a battle. It's spiritual. What do we mean by that? Well, you can't always see it, but I believe we can feel it, and we're sensitized to it sometimes without even realizing. You know, you'll be walking down the street and suddenly you're looking over your shoulder and you think, why am I doing that? What was that? And it was suddenly a sense of fear or intimidation. And you just thought, what turned my head? There's nothing there. What was that? Sometimes it's just that spiritual atmosphere. How many of you know you can just walk into a room and you can pretty well tell whether there's been a toxic or a happy spot there? It's funny how you can feel it. No one's there, but you can sense it. Maybe the dog's got his tail between his legs and that gives you a clue it's not a happy spot. But I find it fascinating. Dogs can sense it. Animals can sense it. People can feel skittish. There is a real realm with real atmospheres, and you can feel intimidated. You can feel unclean. I remember my little girl when she was 7 years old. We have two children, 31 and 34, and five grandchildren. But she was only 7 years old, and this man came and shook her hand, and afterwards she said, Mummy, my hand is yucky. Can you make it clean? Well, there was nothing on her hand, but she had obviously picked something up. So we need to understand, you know, children can say things and it's awkward, but actually maybe they're picking stuff up that we're just trying to pretend doesn't exist. So this morning I want to talk about be smart and outwit the devil. Say it with me this morning. You see, for all our education, we're Oxford people for all our degrees and intellectual prowess. We can be really stupid at times. You know, we've got our smartphones, but they certainly don't necessarily make us smart. In fact, a lot of research these days show they're making us pretty dumb in our relational connect. We can have all the life coaching, counseling, etc. And we know what we should do, but how many of you know you can very quickly just land flat on your face and think, how in the world did I do that? You know, we've got Thanksgiving and Christmas and family times coming up. And you can see yourself, this time I'm going to be nice. I'm not going to let my brother get under my skin. There's not going to be an argument. And then within a few seconds, you're sitting there and you're fuming. And you think, what's the matter with me? What are these buttons? What are these triggers? How can I prevent myself falling flat on my face? I like some movies. It's always a bit of a dangerous risk. But we went to see Mission Impossible, Fallout. And as I came out, I was sort of hyperventilating still because I'm thinking, come on, just, I get it, you're going to live, but it's gone on a bit too long. We've had too many crazy car chases. Come on, stop now. And as I sort of it finally finished, I thought, oh, thank God. Breathe out, over. Mission Impossible, Fallout. I just felt God say, yes, life is Mission Impossible made possible with no fallout if you live smart. There is a possible way through even things that feel impossible. You see, God wants you to understand that there are schemes, there are traps, there is a real enemy's plan to trip you up, make you look stupid, but we have to understand right position for right season. And so often, when we get in those situations, we have that pushback and we react wrongly. We react defensively. We're aggressive. You know, why do those triggers just make you, and you watch yourself and you think, emotional age 3, what are you doing right now, Rachel? Grow up. Ever had those conversations with yourself? What is that? How can we be smart and outwit the devil? We need to understand we have an enemy and he wants to press your buttons. But we have a Father and a God who wants to help you reformat, rewire you so that the buttons are now silent. So often we either overreact or we become passive. Poor little me, you know, the Eeyore. I'm just nothing. It's a Wednesday. Everything's going wrong. Poor me. No one understands. And we withdraw into a place of solitude, darkness, self-pity. But don't say the word. You'll be in trouble. And we downsize. But the Bible speaks again and again and again. Take your stand. The Bible is very, very accurate about postures. There are times to lie down, but not when you're feeling sorry for yourself. The Bible is, get up, stand up. There's times to sit down. We prostrate and worship and adore God. We can sit on that throne of authority. We are seated with Christ. We can sit, but not when we're in a battle. It says, stand up, take your stand. And so we need to learn, why is it a standing time? Because there is a stance in the spirit. And you see, God is saying, watch your stance. I don't know what the seasons of your life are, but maybe you're lying down or you're sitting down. And God has brought you to the house today. Say, come on, watch your stance, stand up. Ephesians 6 verse 1 puts it like this. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the enemy's schemes. So this isn't just a casual stand. This is a stance. This is against. This is like you've got yourself prepped for a pushback. It's against. We do this, you know, the armor of God in Sunday school. We know helmet of salvation, belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, shoes with happy feet on them, good news. The penguin feet, I always say. The happy feet of the good news. You know, all those things help you in your stance, your posture. And it says, now having put it on, it's not to look cute and pretty. It's not just to stand there, aren't I a clever girl, boy? I've got my armor on. No, it's now you've got it on, it's for a purpose. The purpose is a stance and position, and it's to stand against. to be balanced. So you've got pushback. And what are we standing against? We're standing against a devil's scheme. He wants to do everything to push you off your ground. We sang it, I've got a promise. This is my promise. I'm standing on my ground. And there is a pushback. Every time you say, I'm going to step in, the devil says, really? Let's fight. But we need to know our stance. I'm standing on a rock. I'm standing. No, I know in my know, this is what God says I am. You see, there's a way of thinking, there's a way of reacting that positions you in that wisdom, in a security that says, this is my season, this is my moment, I will stand against. Matthew 10, verse 16 says it like this, behold, that is a da-da-da-da, behold, wake up, do you understand your purpose? Da-da-da-da, I'm sending you a sheep in the midst of wolves. Thanks a lot, God. Sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And you think, okay, I can see that's a battle zone. Sheep versus wolf doesn't look great. But why should I be like a snake and a dove? And you see, the devil is very subtle. And the main almost attribute of the enemy is he's seductive. He woos you. Ooh. I always think of that python in the Mowgli story of Jungle Book. You know, little Mowgli, he's feeling sorry for himself. He's having a bit of poor little me moment. And the little snake, come with me. I'll give you life. Shh, just relax, chill, sit down, get off your stance. And the devil does that with me. Oh, they didn't really understand you, mate. They were a bit hard to you. Just shh, calm. And we let the snake seduce us. Sit down. And we just, it feels warm. It feels nice. It doesn't feel like the devil. You know, Halloween, we get a lot of illustrations that freak you out. But it's like, no, the devil actually is he's an angel of light. He's very seductive. Come, come, come. I'm sympathetic. I'll look after you. And God is saying, come on, you sheep in the wolves. But you need to smarten up. Be smart. Be as wise as serpents. You need to play the snake game. You know, it's snakes and ladders. And make sure you're not going down when you should be going up. You know, there is a snake out there. He's very seductive. Ooh, and suddenly he'll seduce you and got you down. And suddenly we become like the dove to the snake. Ooh, this feels nice. Ooh, I like that. You're so understanding. You're so kind. We need to be the dove, gentle, kind, meek, compassionate in our relationships. But oh, we need to be the snake to the snake. We need to understand how to strangle that which wants to strangle us. Because that snake wants to get round our thinking, round our attitude, round our finance, and he wants to squeeze the life out. But he does it with a smile and oh, so nice. And suddenly you realize, I'm in a trap and I'm in a snare. How many of you know that's true? He sneaks up on us. So we need the wisdom of the serpent against the enemy, but we need that gentleness of the dove in our relationship. Because one of the main strategies the enemy uses is he makes us snake-like, serpent-like with our relationships. We become devious. We become controlling, manipulating in our relationships while being seduced with the lie of the enemy. And so the enemy loves to play this game and you feel pushed around. And as I was praying for you this morning, I just had this picture of a chessboard. And I believe there's people in here today and you feel like the devil is just playing at you and you move and you think, no. And he's got you and he's got you in his face. He says, ha ha, check. And you think, no, I don't want it. And you move again and he's just a ha ha, check. And so you move again. And he's just looking at you, check. But God has got the final checkmate. But we do have to move our feet. We do have to engage. There is this wrestle. But guess what? God has got checkmate. Checkmate. I love Peter. Don't know about you, but Peter is my sort of guy. He's awesomely revelatory. He really hears God, and then he can be awesomely stupid. He's passionately right. He's passionately wrong. And I love it. I love that the Bible is so raw. And so here you see in Matthew 16, 18, Jesus is walking with his disciples and he says, "Hello, who do you say that I am?" You know, it's quite an interesting question. It takes security to ask it. Go ask people, who do you say Reach Church is? Who do you say we are? It's quite good to hear. And actually, the answers weren't that far off. He's a prophet. He's this. He's that. He's a good man. Thank you, Jesus. He's not mean. And then suddenly Peter says, no, he's more than all of that. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he goes, whoa, that's an aha moment. Peter, you've just had a revelation. And Jesus said to him, Peter, that revelation comes straight out of heaven. And upon those rocks of revelation, God can build his church. And the gates of hell, in other words, the satanic oppression, cannot stand against that sort of revelation. Amen. And you see, when we come into the house of God, we find that God speaks to us. We have a revelation. It becomes a rock we can stand on. And we say, I know in my Noah, I will have another child. I know in my Noah, I will break through financially. I know in my Noah, God will heal my body. Cancer cannot hold me. I know in my Noah. And you have a download. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. This is my rock. And on that rock of revelation, I can stand. And every onslaught of hell cannot prevail against it. And we have those moments. But we also have these moments. We begin talking. Well, we believe we should do this. You see, God is going to do something. And he's going to move me. And he's asking me to lay my life down sacrificially. This is Jesus. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. Lay my life down. Oh, no, no, no. That can't be God. Stop it, Jesus. Don't go there. And Jesus goes, ah, stop it, Peter. Now you're just thinking naturally. You've lost your supernatural and your natural and your natural and your supernatural. Stop it. Get behind me. I rebuke you, Satan. Why? Because it was the seductive. Come on, Jesus. God wants to be nice to you. He's not going to ask you to sacrifice like that. No, Jesus, we need you with us. We love you, Jesus. Just stay here. Did you hear the seduction? And Jesus says, well, I rebuke you, Satan. I can't listen. And sometimes we can be really well-meaning, but it comes out of our sentiment, not out of our spirit. Dangerous. And Jesus has to go, no, I rebuke you, Satan. And dear Peter is so honest, he lets the story be written. So what are the traps and the snares that the enemy uses against us? I want to pick out three. What are some of the everyday things that, just like Peter, within a second, one minute he's in heaven with revelation, the next minute he's being seduced and speaking poor advice. What are the things that can do that in our world? Number one, self-sufficiency and independence. Self-sufficiency and independence. We read this in Luke 18, verse 9. And there's this little verse here, and it says this: to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable or story, ... Basically, it's a story of two people. One guy who just had a bottom line cry, Jesus, help me. I mess up. I don't know how to hit the target of my life. I keep sinning. I keep missing the target. Jesus, I need help. There was another guy who'd been in church a long time, went to church before he was born, done every Bible school course. He was well-versed Pharisee. He knew and studied and could take you on, debate you perfectly. But the problem with him was his knowledge had made him judgmental. We might say it's a bit religious. And so he began to assess, well, you're a paedophile into porn. Thank God I'm not like that. Or you're just an embezzler and steal money. You've betrayed so many people. You just look after yourself and you treat bad. Thank God I'm not like that. You're a bit of a slut. You don't care for your body. You're just sleeping around and you come to church looking with me. But we know you're just a bit of a pervert. And he had got an assessment, and I've just 21st centuried some of it in language. But that's basically what he was doing. He was looking at society, community, and just saying, thank God I get a tick. Shame about you. Thank God I get a tick. Shame about you. And you see that? It's so subtle. Remember, the devil is sneaky. He's like a snake. And we don't even realize it's happening. But somewhere we begin to give ourselves a little pat. Say, thank God I'm not like that. And Jesus goes, whoa, be very, very careful. Because the enemy has set up a trap for you. Be careful lest you fall. And all the way through the Bible, there is this refrain. Don't get too up on yourself. Don't get too pleased with yourself. Remember, it is by the grace of God. It's the goodness of God that helps you make good choices. Come on, don't think you're better than them. Because even the least will be the greatest in the kingdom of God. I have enough generosity to forgive everyone. So don't you start assessing, well, I'm better than this and this is better than that. Ah, be very, very careful. Because the devil loves to play with that and disgrace you. He's, again and again, don't think too highly of yourself. It says this in Corinthians chapter 10. And all these things happened, chapter 10, 11 to 12. All these things happened to all our amazing biblical heroes. Why? So that we could have stories and examples written down with the good news, the bad news, and the ugly news. Why do we have full stories? So that they can be a warning to us on whom all the combination of the ages have come. Verse 12 says this. So if you are thinking to yourself, aren't I doing great? I've got a great stance. I'm just standing firm. Be very careful, because there's a precipice right there. And the devil would love to disgrace you. So we need to just ask the Holy Spirit, God, is there anywhere in my life where I've got a little bit independent, pleased with myself? Have I began to look at certain people and begin to say in my head, oh, thank God I'm not like them. Because the Bible says, be very careful, woo. Be smart, outwit the devil. Because one of his traps is to just put his foot out. Whoop, you're suddenly over the cliff. You think, how in the world did I end up here? I've got a really good friend. She's a family doctor and she's got a young daughter. He's 11, 12. And the mum was asked to go into the school and do the sex ed class for all the children just about to go up to high school. So she thought it would be kind to just make sure her daughter had heard it all. And so she did all the baby business, sex business, family planning, did it all, the story, with her daughter, 11, 12. And asked her, have you got any questions? And the daughter said, no, mum, I'm cool, it's fine. But that night, as the dad was putting his little girl to bed, the little girl looked at his dad and said, Dad, I do have one question about all that stuff mum was talking about. And dad goes, oh, thanks a lot. And she then said, no, it's this. She said, I've heard people say, oh dear, she got pregnant by accident. Dad, how in the world, if you have to do all those things like that, do you get pregnant by accident? A very profound little thought from a 12-year-old. How? It's because be careful. If you stand, lest you fall. You see, we have a sneaky devil that just loves to put the foot out. And we think, I've got it all sorted. Might not for you be that you literally are pregnant with a baby. But the devil is after you to conceive something in you. and he wants something. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And you think, how in the world did this get inside of me? Where did this come from? Well, you've got a sneaky little devil who was after the womb of your soul, and he's putting in seed in there, and suddenly you find yourself with quite a pregnancy of bitterness, bad attitude, anger. And where did that come from? It's a sneak attack. Be careful if you stand lest you fall. I hope my story of that little girl makes you smile and helps you remember. And for parents coming to do sex ed in the future, that's just a great one. It's made me smile. Number two, don't be self-sufficient. Number two, don't carry fear and failure. Luke 21:34. Be careful or your heart will be weighed down with carousing. What's that? Basically inappropriate sexual interaction. We mostly call it porn, illegitimate stuff, carousing. Drunkenness, we'd mostly put drugs in there. Everything that's addiction, everything that's getting you out. Don't want to face reality, gambling, etc. And anxieties of life. We'd most probably give them an ABC on our schedule of banners. Bible just puts them together and says, be very careful. Your hearts can get weighed down. And these anxieties of life suddenly close on you like a trap, and you feel ensnared. Another sneak attack. Suddenly life begins to shift. It feels insecure. And instead of leaning into the goodness of God, you lean into other things. The context of Luke 21 is that God is speaking about the political, economic, social, relational shaking that's going to happen. He said, kingdoms will be shaken, people will be shaken, households will be shaken, there'll be earthquakes, fires, etc. So it's in this season of shaky, shaky, quakey, quakey, everything moving. God says, get ready, wake up, be alert, don't get distracted by the enemy's plan. Because what he loves to do is weight you down. Now, you imagine if you're carrying a 100-pound weight every day of your life, you just get exhausted. You're overwhelmed. And so instead of walking through life, you begin crawling through life. You think, what's the matter with me? I just can't make it. I feel broken. How many know what I'm talking about? You see, God never created you to carry fear, anxiety, worry. It is a weight. It is a burden that will break your back. God created you to live in a love atmosphere. Perfect love casts out fear, but fear takes the space of perfect love. And so if you're allowing fear, anxiety to sit in your life, then you've got to wait in there. And much of it, because you see, remember, the devil is sneaky. He seduces you and he says, come on, you're a good mum. You should worry about your kids. What do you think they're doing? Do you think they're on drugs? Do you think he's on porn? Do you think he's looking at this? And it's like, it's almost we feel legitimate worry. If I'm a good mum, I should worry. If I'm a good dad, I should worry. Where's the money coming? Am I going to be the next made redundant? I need to look after my home. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And almost in our culture, we have absorbed this attitude that to be responsible means you'll always carry fear, anxiety. But it's a lie. It's a sneak attack of the devil. And the Bible says, don't do it. Be very careful. Don't carry the weight of fear and anxiety because it will break you, not make you. Often when I talk with mums, they say, yeah, but as a mum, you have to worry. That's your job description. No, it is not. It's much better to bring your family up in an atmosphere of the biosphere, the life atmosphere of the love, than fear. But it takes a mind switch, and it's a sneak attack of the devil, because he says, come on, be responsible. If you really care, you would worry a bit. How many of you have heard that sound? So 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 to 9 puts it like this. Cast all your anxiety on him. Come on, get rid of all those thought processes that are weighing you down. About your money, about your home, about your marriage. It's amazing. You see, A lot of times we do marriage counselling and we begin talking and say, well, what happened? She says, well, I began to get worried he was having an affair. I said, was there any proof of it? No, but I just kept thinking about it. And what you believe eventually comes upon you. And you begin to build up the scenario. Oh, he came home late. Must be. Looking in his pants for receipts. Oh, he didn't tell me he went there. Wonder, what did you do there? Oh, I can't remember. Oh, he's just dodging the issue. And before you know it, you've set up a whole scenario. Hello. I mean, how many recognize those sort of things? And the devil set up a journey and it's an utter lie. Cast all your anxieties on him because he cares, puts a love environment around you. Be alert and of sober mind. In other words, the devil is a master at messing with your mind. He loves to play with your imagination. He's too creative with the lies and deception. So come on, be alert. Whenever I think of this, I think of a little meerkat standing on that rock, setting off the alarm. Beep, beep, beep. Be alert. Recognize the sneak attacks of the devil. When you hear people talking, say, actually, that's not the truth. That's a shadow play of the enemy. He's messing with your mind. He loves getting in that headspace. Be alert, sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for someone. Guess what? He doesn't have permission, but he's looking. He's on the lookout for someone. So resist him. Stand firm in the faith, because you know that through this family of believers, we're all going through stuff. But as we stand together in holy huddles and push back the enemy, we can win this. But we need to recognize that he is a real enemy. Gordon and I were missionaries in Africa. And one of the things they always tell you about lions is lions are basically lazy when they hunt. They sleep 22 to 23 hours a day. They have a chilled life. And when they're hungry, the lionesses will get together. The male lion doesn't do a lot until the end. He'll get his lionesses out there. And what they'll do, their strategy is to watch for the one that's isolated, weaker, or has slipped away. And when the alarm goes up, lions, you watch different gazelle and that, and some of them just immediately button, shoulder and heads down, and they run. And then you watch other little ones, often younger, they smell. The smell of the lion, their hormones just literally set them on edge. Oh, it's a lion, it's a lion, it's a lion. And their little feet go. And you watch it, and you think, get over it, run, honey, run. It's not a moment to be overwhelmed with hormones. Run. And the lion sees it. Jump. And he takes it down. And you see, that's where we need to help each other. I was talking with people and they said, you know, I find I keep tripping over the same thing again and again. And I said, well, you know, that's why we have church. The church is the place to encourage. We need to get beyond saying, how are you doing? I'm fine. You're blessed, super, etc. And actually come to that place where we really sit, engage and say, you know what? I'm finding this hard. Then please don't. If someone really opens their life, say, well, man up, just be a man of faith, get on with it. Actually, you don't need that. That can come later in the conversation. But I love the Psalms because they give you the permission to talk through the emotion, body, mind, soul, and say, God, I hate this. I'm overwhelmed. I feel confused. We need to give people the permission to talk out the stuff, not saying it's correct, and then saying, now, come on, can you hear a different sound? My soul, come on, soul, there's a new sound. Sing a good song. And sometimes we never let people talk through the pain. Because sometimes it resonates with us and we think, oh, can't go there, don't want to hear it. No, it's good for us. We come together, help each other. Number three. Final one is unforgiveness. 2 Corinthians 2, 10 to 11. Anyone you forgive, I also forgive. And what I've forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake. in order that Satan might not outwit us. For we are not unaware of his schemes. You see, one of the greatest schemes the devil uses is unforgiveness. We often feel, if I forgive people too quickly, then I am giving them permission. Make them pay. But here Paul is talking in the Corinthian church, which has not been doing well. It's had sexual issues, it's had relational issues, it had leadership issues. The church has been a mess and Paul's been writing. And I should think it's come to and from when Paul just said, look, guys, if you forgive them, I'm forgiving them anyway because of Christ. We can't get in this holding account against people. Well, they need to pay. Once they realize what they've done and ask for apology, then I'll let them go. Paul says, no, come on. We've got to see a bigger picture. We have an enemy who wants to ensnare us. We are not unaware of the enemy's schemes. We cannot let Satan outwit us. Let's just be outstandingly, outrageously generous in forgiveness. I've just made a decision. I can't work it out. Don't understand it. There are many times in life when people are never going to say, I'm sorry. But we still have to say, I forgive you. Why? Because we carry the pain. We have to let it go. And we have to lean into the goodness of God, who is a master at keeping account. And if he says, I will judge, he's good at it. Trust him. So you are born to be smart. And I want to just finish with this verse. 1 John chapter 2, 13 to 14. And this is the apostle of love, the daddy of the church. And he says, I'm writing to you, fathers, because I know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. And I write to you, precious children, because you're going to know your daddy. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong. The word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Come on, Reach Church. That's why Jesus died, so that we can put our foot on the neck of the serpent. We can be smart. And all his sneaky schemes outwit the devil. He'll try and seduce you. And often it's not full in your face. It's just sneaky, sneaky. But you have been made to overcome. Amen. You're going to stand with me today. God really bless you. I most probably made it pretty clear that when we try and do life alone, we can't carry the weight. We mess up. We either overreact and become hostile, angry, and we don't like that. We don't like those triggers. Or we underreact. We just get depressed, give up, go to our man cave and hide. But if we're honest, we know we're not doing life well. And we need a Savior. We need Jesus. Come, Gordon. And we need a God that will come in behind us and give us strength, so that when we put our hand up, the hand of God is fortifying us. That when we begin to say no, we know he's with us. We're not made to do life alone. But we are made to overcome life once the daddy heart of God is loving us. We're not made to do life sitting down. Sorry. He says, come on, stand up. And even when you feel, I can't, God, it just hurts. He picks you up. He says, come on, stand up together. We're going to put a hand in the face of the enemy. And there's people in the house today, and you've gone through life and you've just thought, I just mess up. I want to know God, but it doesn't somehow work for me. Maybe you gave your life to God when you were younger, but if you're honest today, God isn't really the center of your life. You're not living your life making Jesus look good. But God is here today to break all that shame and blame And he wants you to be smart. And the first thing to be smart is admit, can't do it alone. I need you, Jesus. And if you're in the house today, whether you've never given your life really to Jesus, you've never let go and let God and say, God, I need help. It's for you. Or maybe you have at different times, but if you're honest, you've just taken back your life. You visit God occasionally, but really, 24/7 is much more about you doing it than asking God to help you do it. And today you just say, God, I need to be smart. I'm sorry. I've got so many burdens on me. I'm so weighed down. Help me, God. If that's you and you want God to help you, I'm just going to ask you to come and stand with me at the front and I'd like to pray with you. So you just come. You might say, "Ooh, that's a big thing." Ask your friend next to you and say, I need to go forward. I need some help. Will you come with me? Whenever we marry, someone, fathers walk their brides. You just come and I'd love to pray for you. Thank you, sweetheart. Is there anyone else? Just come. I've got time to wait for you. It takes a lot of courage to go stand with her, Gordon. If you're in the middle of the row, then just ask someone to give you space. Thank you, sweetheart. Just come. Is there anyone else? If someone could just stand behind her, just put a hand on her and just say, I'm with you. You just come. If you know, and this is like your walk of courage to say, God, I need you to help me. I need help. And I really respect you because it's not an easy thing to do. But sometimes it's a necessary thing to do. Is there anyone else? I know it takes guts, but it changes your life. So let's just come and pray, shall we? If we can have people from prayer teams just in the house, come just put your hands on their back, just stand with them. You just come and stand with them. Just stand with these girls. If you don't know the name of the person you're praying for, just ask their name in this moment. Just ask them, can I just stand with you? Just would love to know your name. Just find their name if you're not sure what it is. And just put your hand right in their back and just say, I know God wants to stand with you today. Now come on, as a whole house, let's make a declaration. Father, today, say it all together out loud. 1, 2, 3. Father, today, we ask you to come into our lives and help us be smart. I'm sorry for the poor choices I've made. Please forgive me. But right now, I give you my life. I ask you for your power. Come into me. Change me. And help me do life well. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Well, we're just going to give those of you at the front here a few moments. Just pray with them. Find their names. Bless them. We're going to pray for that life of God to fill you, to break every trap and snare of the devil. Just turn around in their face, look at them, talk to them, pray to them. Let them see that they've got someone with them, talking with them, praying with them. For the rest of you here, how many of you know God spoke to you about a trap or the snare that the devil has been trying to set you up with, and you're saying, that's coming out of my life? If there was just a trap or a snare, anxiety or unforgiveness, just put your hands up, keep them up. I just want to pray for you as we go out today. But as you put that hand up, you just say with this with me today. Father, today, I ask you to help me be wise and undo every scheme of the enemy. I tear down that self-sufficiency. I tear down all anxiety and fear. And help me deal with all unforgiveness so that I can be smart and outwit the devil. And everyone said, now turn to someone, give them a hug and say, I believe that for you. You're great. Tell them you love doing church with them. Give them a hug. And if you need prayer, you need help, then at the end of the service, find someone. Don't just run out. Get them to pray with you and say, will you do this journey with me? I need help. God really bless you.